Romans chapter 8. Let's get no, really great stuff. Appreciate that. And just so encourage you to join if you can join. Talk to Jane. There's so many opportunities, even if you don't necessarily have time because of the time frame that it happens, but we always need help with all the crafts and the decorations ahead of time. So talk to Jane. There's something to do, and it's just a simple way to connect with and reach out to our community right here in downtown. So Romans chapter 8. For context, let's read verses 18 to 27, but our main text today is going to be verses 24 to 27. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved, or we were saved, in this hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and as we turn our attention now to this passage and these four verses in particular, verses 24 to 27 here in Romans chapter 8. Father, would you speak to our hearts? And all of us in one way or another, we appreciate this and we relate to it, even if we don't fully grasp the ins and outs of the text itself and this chapter itself. But we get it because we have hope. And we understand this because we understand suffering. And we understand this because we understand weaknesses and infirmities. And we understand this inner, deep groaning that just longs for the day of redemption. So for this time this morning, would you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. And we thank you that we can gather here. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week, the basic conversation revolved around groanings and glory. And this, obviously from the text, we see so much of that. And this week, there's more groaning, but this groaning is in a wonderful kind of a sense and a wonderful action. And certainly there's this encouragement, pretty obviously, we just read it, and I don't know if you caught this word being used several times here, hope. There's this encouragement towards hope. It's important to note that we've already discussed here in the book of Romans the Christian concept of hope. In fact, let's do this. Just turn back to chapter 5 for a moment to get a little bit of the context of what we've already seen concerning hope. That's chapter 5. I'll just read to you the first five verses where Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Do you remember this? This was like 6 months ago or whatever. I don't remember how long ago it was. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And this hope that he discusses here, notice verse 5 of chapter 5, this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So our passage in the 8th chapter gives some further insight into the hope we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it's not just hope because of salvation, but it's hope through that, and it's hope that carries us forward. And I would say that kind of the chapter 5 discussion is, again, sort of a general hope. Not for the non-believer, but a general hope for the Christian. In fact, I'm going to read you a longer quote here. This is from the great pastor and theologian Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said this about the difference between the hope in chapter 5 and that in chapter 8. Here's what he said. The difference, the patience and hope of the fifth chapter, and that which is set forth in our text, is the difference between first year mathematics and differential calculus. The hope that is mentioned there in chapter 5 is the general forward-looking attitude of the Christian life. The first faint realization that we are not meant for this earth and that we desire something better. The hope we have reached here in chapter 8 is the well-instructed hope of the redemption of our bodies and our consequent existential eternal union with the risen Son of God. Like, yeah, I have hope for heaven! But more than that, and this is kind of the point here in chapter 8, especially with all the groanings that we just read and we discussed last week and all the suffering that we spent some time there in verse 18 the last few weeks before that. These are all a product of such a hope. Isn't that weird? Like, no, these groanings are because we're tired of this life. It's because we're tired of this life. It's part of the reason that creation groans, but the hope that's within us causes us to long for the something else, long for the something greater. And I know I talked about this a little bit last week. I don't want to just go back over the material, but it's creation. Why does creation itself have this kind of hope? Because creation's already experienced it. Creation there at creation, the perfection of creation, and then sin entered the world, the fall happened, and creation was subjected to this futility. And so creation is longing for, groaning for that thing, that redemption. Now, the basis of this hope, as we saw, of course, back in chapter 4, if you remember this from Believing Abraham, remember what it said? Contrary to hope, in hope, he what? He believed. Why or how? The two main things, and it's always this way, that gave Abraham such hope and gave him such confidence, he knew, number one, that God is, and number two, that God is a keeper of His promises. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? In the sufferings, in the groanings, in the tribulation, in the trials, that we would say, God, I know this is going to happen. I know who You are. I know You're going to keep Your promises. But sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes this is harder than I imagined it would be. Sometimes I just wish that everything is going to be perfect. I know I shouldn't expect that, but it's hard. And we long for this, but Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. He knew that God is, and he knew that God is a keeper of His promises. And again, part of the reason that this is so tough, not just that we don't always feel this, but certainly the reality is we don't see it. The belief part, the faith part, which causes this hope and produces this perseverance further in us, is simply because He said it, and it should be enough. And because He said it, we know that everything He said will come to pass. So as we've seen in our various studies in this chapter, back here in chapter 8, so much of this confidence provides peace and joy that further moves along the hope that we have. And again, I can't see it all come together, but since God is the one making the promises, I know that will happen. And it will probably not happen how I imagine it will happen. And it'll probably not happen in the timing that I think it will require. Doesn't that bother you sometimes? Like, okay, Lord, I'll give You 6 months. And He's like, oh, okay. Okay, we'll see about that. And I probably don't see it happen in the way that I want it to happen, but His Word will not return to us empty, and there's this hope and this groaning at work in us. Now, for the non-believing world, they just hope, and their hope is more of a wish, either wishing upon a star, right, or I'm wishing because I threw a coin into a fountain. Like, that's somehow in the world, like, that's there's some power to that, okay? But it's empty, and not just empty because there's no power, but it's empty largely because that kind of hope, that kind of belief, that kind of confidence is void of power or certainty or what? Promise. There's nothing behind that would say this is what's going to happen. If you wish upon a star, if you throw a coin into a fountain, they're like, there's no authority behind that. And the world just kind of hopes that things will get better. In 1982, a guy called Stephen Callahan, he set sail on a trip for Antigua. And a week into his trip, and actually when I was a kid, I read the book that he wrote about this. Spoiler alert, his trip didn't go well, but he survived. A week into his trip, something hit his boat during a night storm, and he later wrote that he thought it was a whale. And eventually, the boat sank, and as like the boat's sinking, he's swimming back to the boat, he gets the emergency raft, he gets as many supplies as he can possibly get from this thing. The boat sank, and so he's got all this equipment, and he's just out in the ocean, and it was on that 6-foot-wide raft that this man, Stephen Callahan, drifted for 76 days. At the end of that 76 days, he had lost something like a third of his body weight. You know, he had survived shark attacks. He caught some fish, and he had some emergency equipment to get fresh water, to desalinate the water, and that kind of thing. But his hope, and he talked about this, his hope was that maybe he'd cross one of the international shipping lanes, right? Like maybe if I can kind of figure out where that is, I'll get there and they'll see me or somehow be spotted, somehow be rescued. And 76 days of this. And of course, this faint hope that he had, and by the way, there were 9 ships that he counted off in the distance during those 76 days. 9 ships. And he had a flare gun and they never saw the flares or anything. But his hope, of course, was different than our hope, primarily because there was no promise, there was no guarantee that he'd be delivered. One of the things that he had with him in terms of emergency equipment was a manual on like how to stay alive in the middle of the ocean that someone wrote who had also survived such an ordeal. But this faint hope that he had, there were no promises from anyone that he would survive. There wasn't a promise in this manual, if you do these things, you will stay alive. There's no such promise. He had no such hope. But for us, and again, back here in Romans chapter 8, we are, notice verse 24 of our text, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is what? Well, it's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? It makes sense, doesn't it? As you look at verse 24, like, okay, I think I get that. Like, if you see it, if you've experienced it, you no longer hope for it. For this guy, Stephen Callahan, when the 76 days of drifting ended, and by the way, fishermen spotted him and rescued him and brought him on board their boat and rescued him. But you know what he needed at that point, once he was on that fishing boat of these other men? He no longer needed hope. Like, I don't need it. Why? I've been rescued. And of course, how this works, and again, just look at the text. Hope that is seen is not hope. Why do you hope for what you already see? You know, when you lose your keys, the hope of finding them ceases when you find your keys. Right? And of course, if you're a married man, it was probably your wife who found them for you, and she probably found them in exactly the same place where you already looked. And it's like this, I'm off on a little bit of a tangent, but it's like this opposing set of superpowers, you know, like men just have this superpower of not seeing the thing right in front of their faces. And I don't know why this is a universal thing, but it seems to be. Like men everywhere open the refrigerator. Sweetheart, where's the barbecue sauce? It's in the fridge. I'm looking in the fridge, and the guys are already a little bit irritated. Like, duh, where are like, it's in the door of the fridge. I'm looking in the door of the fridge. Then your wife arrives and her opposing set of superpowers, like, it's right there. And you're like, oh, yeah, like right in front of my, like our superpowers, we can't see what's in front of our, oh my goodness, that's a whole other thing altogether. But once you have the barbecue sauce, like you're no longer, actually, you probably set it on the counter and your wife's like, it's on the counter now, but that's a whole other. You don't hope for what you see. And our hope as believers in Jesus Christ is on the basis, what? Of that which is promised. And on the authority of the one who is doing and has done the promising. And what this produces in us, notice verse 25 of our text. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What this produces in us is this groaning perseverance and this persevering groaning. And notice the wording here, we eagerly wait for it. And we saw this, and I just read it a few moments ago, in verse 19 as well as in verse 23, and we covered that in some detail last week. We eagerly wait for this. Just in the same way how creation eagerly waits for the day of redemption, we who have met the Lord Jesus, we who are filled with His Spirit, we who have heard His voice, we have heard His voice. We know that the day of redemption draws closer and closer. And why do we know that? Because He said so. Even if I don't feel it, even if, and especially because I don't see it, I have to have this faith that that is what's going to happen, and it produces this perseverance that says, keep going. This perseverance that says, nope, it's too soon to quit. Yeah, but I don't see it, and it's so frustrating, and all this suffering, and all the weakness, and all the infirmity, and all the groaning all around us. And watch the news for, I was going to say 2 minutes, and that's like too much. Watch for 30 seconds, and you get the, like, it's just too, I can't see, and I hope, and I eagerly wait for this. And the waiting for it. Notice there, back in verse 24 for a moment, we are saved in this hope. Saved in what hope? In verse 23, it's the hope of the adoption, the redemption of our body. In verse 21, we just read it a few minutes ago, we have this hope that we have there will be this deliverance from bondage. Verse 24, we're saved in this hope. What hope? Verses 18 and 19, that God's glory will be revealed one day, but I can't see it, thus I hope. And it's verse 22, isn't it? Those groans and labor pangs. Oh, there's something glorious about that part of it. Not the pain of it, but the part that makes a declaration. There's a declaration. The declaration is this: something is happening. Something is on the way. Someone is on the way. For us, our hope, Jesus will return. Jesus will set everything right. And we love that, and we long for that, and our hearts are groaning for that. Creation groans for that. In the meantime, we hope, eagerly waiting that day. It's a side note, but I think it's worthwhile, and I probably mention this pretty much any time I talk about hope. When you get to 1 Corinthians 13, you learn about love. And you learn that the greatest, of course, of like the things in our Christian life are faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest of all of it? Love. And like, well, why would love be greater than faith? Why would love be greater than hope? Because of the same thing. Like when you lose your keys, when you finally have them, you're no longer hoping for them. They're already there. It ceases to be. You no longer need faith. Like, I believe that my keys are somewhere. I believe it with all my heart. Like, somewhere in this residence, in this domicile, right? I have, my keys exist. I believe, I've seen them before. And then when you find them, you no longer need that faith because you have them. But it's the same concept. When we get to heaven, we no longer need faith or hope. Look at your text again. Look at verse 24. We're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So I'm not saying that heaven is going to be either faithless or hopeless. But actually, I'm saying that it's devoid of faith and devoid of hope because we no longer need them. Those are requirements for the here and now. But what abides constant through all of it? Love. In the here and in the there, and in the then. Hope and faith, temporary. Isn't that interesting? Likewise, Paul says, in the same manner, verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like that. In the same way, just as how we can't see what lies in the future, so too we don't always know what to pray. And I so appreciate that it's said that way in the text. We don't always know what to pray. And don't you feel good about that? You ever feel like a lousy Christian? Man, I don't even know what to pray. Well, then you're in good company. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul. Like, I don't even know what to pray sometimes. And because of that, the Holy Spirit Himself helps us. And we've seen this in chapter 8, of course. I mean, skip back to verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and now He who dwells in you helps you. And this is so amazing. And this only highlights how great and greater still is our salvation. Not only are we sealed for the day of redemption, sealed for the day of salvation, sealed for that great final deliverance, But in the here and now, He helps us. Adopted in the family of God, but waiting for that day of deliverance. And it's so much greater. We wait, and the Spirit of God Himself, not only with us, not only in us, but He directly helps us. And specifically here in the context, He helps us when we're lacking even the know-how or the know-what concerning prayer. Likewise, in the same manner. And I appreciate that it's written that way. In the same manner, our hope is based upon the promise of God, and so too should our prayers be based on the promises of God. But here's the rub. Again, we don't always know what to pray. Like, I hope for what? That which I do not see. Let me tell you about heaven. There's only so much that we're told about heaven, and so we long for that. We know there's something more, and sometimes we're praying, I know I should be praying, but I don't even know what to pray. We don't always see the whole picture, but we can still pray. It's in those prayers, even when we don't know what to pray, especially when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit makes intercession with these unutterable groanings. And you've probably experienced some kind of prayer, and probably prayer like this, especially in the context here in chapter 8 concerning suffering and those kinds of infirmities and weaknesses and whatnot that cause you to say, man, Lord, and if you've got a prayer life that sometimes sounds this way, you understand this kind of prayer. Like, why does He do this? Because He does know and He does see. We hope for what we do not see. We pray even when we don't know what to pray, but He does know, He does see. He knows the fullness of the pictures or the picture in ways that we cannot and will not know in the here and now. And here we are in the great now of this side of eternity. In the here and now, eagerly waiting, abiding in hope, persevering in hope for that which is to come, while we groan along with creation itself. We're surrounded by the suffering of this present time, which cannot be compared with the glory which shall be one day revealed. But we're not there yet. And let me say it this way. This is kind of a funny way to say it. Not just that we're not there yet. We're not then yet. And in the meantime, and don't miss that part of verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Or if you're a King James person, infirmities. Well, what are those weaknesses and infirmities? And we probably think, you know, it's the fleshly kind of stuff. And I'm sure that's part of it. Those weaknesses in us. And I'm sure that's part of what causes us to groan in that capacity. Isn't that something that Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Feel that deep within you. No doubt that's part of it, but simply what we have and precisely what we have in the text, it's all of it that causes us to groan. It causes us to groan. It causes creation to groan. All that causes us to look around and say, what a mess this is and the emptiness of all of this without Jesus Christ. And of course, how about this? What causes us to groan in the emptiness of this and the weakness, the infirmity of this, it's us trying to imagine that something on this side of eternity can fix it. And if you're in the camp that imagining something on this side of eternity can fix this side of eternity, it's like you're probably not even groaning. You're probably just more angry because you're trying to find that thing. But the groaning that comes from creation is the recognition nothing can do it. Nothing can alleviate those groans. Nothing can fix this, because the thing that will fix it is the person who created it. It's Jesus Himself, He who died on the cross to deal with our sins. And we're just waiting for the fullness of that time. In other words, our hope is on the basis of what we cannot yet see, and our groans are caused by all that we do see. And deep within us, there's this longing for what we do not yet see. And He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession inside of us. And do you love the fuller context of this? The Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession. Skip down to verse 34 of this chapter. The risen Lord Jesus who is at the right hand of God, he also makes intercession for us. From heaven, he intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit who indwells in us, he makes intercession for us. And when I'm groaning, he's inside of you and he recognizes this. And I'm groaning and he in heaven, he sees it, he knows it, he's making intercession for you. The Lord himself involved in all of it. Now he, verse 27, who searches the heart, that's the Father, who searches the hearts, all of our hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I hope you understand how all of this works too, that the Father searches our hearts. Why does he search our hearts? He searches our hearts to help us, not to condemn us. He already knows our hearts. He understands our hearts. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. Maybe I can say it this way. He searches our hearts to help us not to find fault in us or to bring the hammer of justice. Man, I don't want God to know the deep parts of my... He already does. And him searching it, it's not to... No more bad stuff. No, it's to find ways to help you. Well, why is he not bringing the hammer of justice? Because the hammer was already swung. It was already swung by those Roman soldiers who pierced Jesus' hands and feet with the nails hammered into him. Listen to how Paul the Apostle describes this in his letter to the church in ancient Colossae. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The hammer has already been swung and the nails were already removed when his body was taken from the cross of Calvary. We're a few weeks away from celebrating the resurrection. There's no further need of a hammer. But there's ever the need for correction. And even more than correction, we have the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Again, verse 9, and what we have here in verse 14, he also is the Spirit who leads us. And of course, what we know, and Jesus spoke so much about him, the Holy Spirit, in John's Gospel, he comforts us. He comes alongside of us. He points us in the right direction. He speaks to us. He reminds us of truth. Aren't you glad? When you're in a time of weakness or infirmity or suffering, he reminds you, the Spirit who dwells in you reminds you of truth. He encourages us. And he intercedes for the saints. And don't miss the end of verse 27. What he does in his interceding is according to the will of God. Which means what? Well, according to the Bible, according to 1 John chapter 5, our confidence is found in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our confidence is also found in, since he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Well, how do I know that I'm asking the right things? You don't always know. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us groaning and making those intercessions. And what does he know? He knows what the Father knows, and the Father knows what the Spirit knows, and the Father knows what the Son knows, what the Spirit knows. And we're just like, Lord, can you help? And he's like, I sure can. And he intercedes. And he knows. And so those prayers that are prayed according to his will, the prayers that are prayed in and through that inner groaning that by the Spirit himself, they are ever in accordance with the will of God. Even if, even since we don't know what to pray, our confidence and our confident hope is on the basis of what he knows, what he sees. For us, I don't want to say we're floundering, flailing, but sometimes in the present condition, all the sufferings of this present time, it's tough. And I'm smiling because in the tough part of all of it, the Holy Spirit of God is leading and guiding. And even when I have no idea, I don't have the foggiest idea something, what I should even ask. It's as if the Holy Spirit say, I got it. I know what the Father knows and I know what we need to pray right now. And he just prays, intercedes. So this groaning shouldn't cause discouragement within us. It should only further embolden us towards our eternal hope, knowing that knowing that God Himself is at work in us and that God is at work through us too. Our hope? Oh, it's solid. It is sure. And again, even in the weaknesses and infirmities and the sufferings of the present time, all the decay and corruption of man and beast and creation, our hope is founded on the God who lives, the God who is almighty, and the God who simply cannot lie. We are not like the Stephen Callahans of life, just floating along in some life raft, hoping that something maybe will happen, but there's no guarantees. No. For the world, there's little evidence that would support that they should have any hope. But what we hope, and why we hope, what we can see by faith should cause this groaning deep within us. What we cannot see should cause us, again, verse 25, to eagerly wait, to wait with perseverance the glory which shall be revealed in due time. Close with this thought. Some 70 years ago, the great Clive Staples Lewis, in his classic work, Mere Christianity, he wrote this: "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." He was right. Thus we groan. Thus we hope. Thus we wait. And we eagerly wait. And we eagerly wait with perseverance. We keep going no matter what. Thus, in the unknowns of our prayers, we find the Lord at work in and through us. And Lord, we do thank you for that reality. The fact of hope. You are who you are, and you cannot lie. And the promises that you've made, we are saved in this hope. We don't see all of it, but we know because of who you are, and we've experienced you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the fullness and the abundance of our salvation tells us this is all, it's beyond real. It's the surest reality there could be, because it's the surest reality that is eternal. This side of eternity, it's wavering. It's limited. Oh, but that side, oh, we long for it. We can't wait. Father, my prayer would be for anyone in here today that's just suffering and struggling with weaknesses and infirmities and maybe actual physical infirmities, and they find themselves groaning and they find themselves, they don't even know what to pray. They're in good company. Would they continue to call out to you, trust you, hope in you, and be blessed as they walk in the things of you? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand. I love what the lady said about VBS. We get to tell kids about Jesus. We get to tell kids about this hope that we have. And my goodness, in the meantime, before June arrives, tell people about this hope that we have. And in the midst of the suffering and the craziness of all of it, the groaning of all of it, that we can say, how are you doing? Great, actually. Or well enough. Things are a mess. But God. And this world is not my home. In the meantime, man, there is work to be done, but this is not the end-all, be-all of my existence, and glory to God for that. Well, if we can just kind of soup it up a little bit, this is not still the end-all, be-all of my existence, and glory to God for that. Well, if we can just... I long for that day. I long for the great then and there. In the meantime, we're here in the limited here and now, groaning church. We eagerly wait for that. Thus... persevere. Persevere. Church, be the church. God bless you. Thanks for being here. See you later.